من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وبه نستعين، إنه خير ناصر ومعين. ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وخاتم النبيين وسيد المرسلين، أبي القاسم محمد وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين. My respected brothers and sisters in Islam and Iman, Salamun alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Before beginning the speech today, I'd like to once again review one of the rules that we have. In particular, the law I'd like to cover has to do with giving fidyah. This is something that a lot of people are asking about these days because it's something that many people have to be concerned about. What is fidyah? Fidyah is that amount of food that certain people have to give on account of missing fasts. Now, I'd like to explain briefly some of the rules regarding fidyah and how it applies to us, given now that the month of Ramadan has come again. I just want to mention that there are a few special rules for ladies who are near to delivery, pregnant women who are near to delivery, and also pregnant women who are feeding and are not able to fast because of a low milk supply and some of the conditions that are mentioned there that would allow a woman not to fast in some circumstances. It's not just that, but there's some other ones as well. I'm not mentioning those rules and the fidyah regarding that. That's separate. If somebody is interested in that, they can email me, inshallah, or talk to me. I'll explain that. But generally speaking, if somebody misses a fast, okay, because of a valid reason, like they were traveling, they were a traveler according to the Sharia, or for example, they were sick and unable to keep the fast according to the conditions that are mentioned there, for example, fasting will make them even sicker. Or, for example, somebody is elderly and they're unable to keep the fast. There's a valid reason for why they had to fast, why they weren't able to fast. Then, if they're able to, basically the fast becomes qada on them, except in the case of the elderly person who is not able to fast. But for other people, for example, somebody who's sick, or they were traveling, then they have to make up the qada after the month of Ramadan. Now, according to some scholars, it's wajib. According to other scholars, it's mustahab to make up the qada fast before the next month of Ramadan. But suppose that somebody doesn't make up the qada fast. Like they were traveling, they don't make it up, and then the next month of Ramadan comes in. In that case, generally speaking, then not only is the qada still there, qada still needs to be made up, but also a fidyah needs to be given. Okay, and the fidyah is basically one mud, which is wajib amount, or recommended amount is two muds of food to be given to a poor person who is a Muslim, and according to some scholars, ihtiyat wajib, that it's also a mu'min as well. So, for example, if I'm sick one day in the month of Ramadan last year, and fasting would have made me sicker, I wasn't able to keep my fast, I missed that one fast, it's qada, I have to make up. But for whatever reason, I don't make it up until this next month of Ramadan, for example this month, then not only do I still have to make up the qada after this month, Because I can't make it up during the month, obviously, right? I also have to pay the fidya as well too. I mean, make that food, give the food to the poor person. There's one exception to this, which all scholars agree upon, which is that if somebody is sick, and that sickness continues throughout the year until the next month of Ramadan, then they don't have to do the qada of the fast. The qada is no longer upon them, but they still have to pay the fidya. Now, some scholars say that if, for example, somebody is in a state of traveling the whole year, and they don't become a frequent traveler, that doesn't apply to them, and so they have a valid reason for not being able to make up the fast, then they don't have to pay the fidya. But generally speaking, even those scholars say it's mustahab. So general rule, just to make it simple, is that if we don't make it up within the year and we have to pay fidya as well as make up the qada. As far as the food stuff itself, it's recommended that it be out of wheat, but it can be any type of food. And one mud is approximately 750 grams. So if you want to give it to somebody, just calculate what a kilo, how much that costs of like wheat or rice or flour, and then just take 3/4 of that amount and then give the actual food. If you don't give it yourself, then you can, and you have to give fidya, then you can appoint a wakil, a trustable wakil that you have confidence in, to give that amount to a poor person on your behalf. And there are some organizations that are trustable that can do this and can give it to mu'mineen as well. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Okay, in terms of the hadith of today, I'd like to quote from one of the du'as that we have for the month of Ramadan, in particular the du'a for the 11th day of the month of Ramadan. It's a very beautiful du'a. I thought that I would just share it and then translate it as well too. In this du'a, we're told to say the following: Allahumma habib ilayya fihi al-ihsan, which means that, oh Allah, in this day, cause me to love doing good. It's very beautiful. Allah, the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam, don't just teach us in these du'as, in this du'a, they don't say just, oh Allah, let me do good. No, it's, oh Allah, let me love doing good in this day. Inspire that love within me to do goodness. Because after all, acts of charity, acts of obedience to Allah, things that we do for the sake of Allah, are supposed to be things that we like and love doing. It may be the case that sometimes somebody has sometimes an aversion to doing acts of worship and acts of goodness. But if they continue to work on that and remove those barriers that prevent them from liking that, which are our sins, then they'll see that these things become appealing to them to do goodness. وَكَرِّحْ إِلَيَّ فِيهِ الْفُسُوقَ وَالْعِسْيَانِ. And those things which are examples of fisq and corruption and disobedience, cause me to despise those within me. Because our hearts are, after all, in the control of Allah. وَحَرِّمْ عَلَيَّ فِيهِ السَّخَطَ وَالنِّيرَانِ. And cause me to be protected and forbidden from your anger and from the fire of the hell. بِقُوَّتِكَ يَا غِيَاثَ الْمُسْتَغِيثِينَ. By your power and your help and your might, O the one who comes to the assistance of those who need help. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Okay, now I'd like to now continue the main topic that we've been discussing. Yesterday we talked about another step, another principle that needs to be in place in order to build a successful, God-centered family. Which was the importance of being attentive to our spouses, right? Being aware of their condition and keeping that in mind and showing them that we are aware of that, of what's going on in their lives, what they're concerned about, their different states, their likes and their dislikes. And we talked about showing them by saying thank you and also by being appreciative and praising them and giving them compliments. And we said that those are things that are not only okay to do in Islam. It's not that we're not supposed to praise others, but rather it's recommended to do. But then we mentioned that there are certain conditions that need to be in place in order for, where it's okay to praise. There are some areas where praising somebody would cause them to turn away from Allah, but in many situations, praising them would give them positive encouragement and positive reinforcement to only do more good. Now today, I'd like to mention yet another principle, which is important, which again comes to us from the teachings of Islam, and in which we have a lot of guidance from the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam regarding how to implement. And this principle is that of accepting and giving apologies. Okay, part of having a successful family life is that when we make mistakes, we have to be willing to apologize, and when we see mistakes being made and apologies being offered for them, we have to be willing to accept those apologies. So, first question that you might ask is, wait, it's okay for us to make mistakes? Actually, yes, we do make mistakes, and after all, most of us are not ma'asum, right? There's a few select individuals who are ma'asum, and there's the mukhlaseen, as the Quran mentions, those people who are safe from the attacks of Satan. But most people are fallible, and they do commit mistakes, and they make mistakes, especially in the marital sphere. So somebody walking into a relationship, into a marriage, shouldn't expect that their husband or wife is not going to make mistakes. No, that's very natural. That on one hand, on the other hand, if somebody applies the principles, some of the principles that we talked about, in particular, the principle of muhasaba, of being watchful over his actions or her actions and taking account of them, then as they go out through their life and they're perfecting themselves, then those mistakes will become less and less. They'll learn to navigate the waters, right? Especially when it comes to the relationship with their spouse, the mistakes will become less and less as they go on in life. And that's the way it should be. It shouldn't be the case that a husband or wife are making the same blunders that they made back in the days, or that, God forbid, they're worse off now in terms of the mistakes that they make and the faults and the errors that they commit in their relationship. Where do we get this from? There's a hadith reported from Imam Hussein alayhi salam, in which he says, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. He says, إِيَّاكَ وَمَا تَعْتَذِرُ مِنْهُ فَإِنَّ الْمُؤْمِنَ لَا يُسِيءُ وَلَا يَعْتَذِرُ وَالْمُنَافِقُ كُلَّ يَوْمٍ يُسِيءُ وَيَعْتَذِرُ. He says that try to stay away from being so apologetic all the time and having reason to apologize for things. He's not saying don't apologize. He's saying that try to get it be the state where you don't have to apologize for your mistakes. Because he says that a believer in the highest, you know, sort of manifestation, the highest manifestation of a believer, because believers come in different grades. So the highest manifestation of a believer is somebody who doesn't commit mistakes and then doesn't have to apologize for something that he doesn't commit. Whereas a munafiq, a hypocrite, is one who every day makes mistakes and every day has to apologize for those mistakes. Right? So that's the goal. But as we're making progress and we're, you know, inshallah, making strides towards perfection, then we are going to make mistakes, particularly with those people that we live with. And so when this comes up, we have to be willing to, first of all, acknowledge them, second of all, apologize for these mistakes, and then if the apologies are given to us from the other party, we should be willing to accept them. Please say salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Now this act of apologizing for something that we do, it might sound like something simple and not even worth mentioning in lecture, but the reality of it is that it's very hard for people generally to do. It's very hard to own up to a mistake that we've done. Right, people find different ways to get around the act of apologizing for mistakes. Like, just take the realm of politics. Right? How many mistakes and errors and bad judgments do politicians make? Right? But what do they do? How often do they come and apologize for them? Right? You don't see that happening rarely, if ever. Instead, what happens is they try to skirt around the issue. They try to justify those actions that they take. Like, for example, you know, a dominating superpower, you know, enters, like, let's say, some country, and they really are there just to get the natural resources of that country. You know, I don't know if you've heard this story before, but you know, it happens. You know, it's happened in the past, and maybe it's even happening now too. I don't know. So, this they just want the natural resources of a country, or they want to be strategically located in that country and have some bases there for some other reason. So they go there, but they justify their actions by saying that, oh, it's for the sake of installing democracy, or it's the sake of, I don't know, of finding terrorists, or whatever it is, you know, stopping terrorism, or the fight against, whatever, these different things that they come up with, which in essence are just excuses for what their real motivation is, which is to, you know, whatever, like, exploit. So, this is something on the political level, it happens on an individual level as well. We, rather than owning up to the mistakes we've done, those errors, we try to justify them, making up some other sort of reason and saying it's because of that. Another thing that human beings do is that when they make a mistake, they commit some sin, or they do something that's not in accordance with what their responsibility is with regards to their spouse, rather than owning up to it, they blame the other party. Okay, we're very quick at doing this, right? Instead of, we say that, okay, if I was acting like that with you, it's because you did this thing to me, and therefore it was my right to mistreat you in that situation right there. This is something that we need to watch out for. And it's interesting that the Quran teaches us about this in the course of talking about other incidents and other people. For example, we see Shaytan, Iblis, when he's talking with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah, you know, like, informs him that, you know, his eternal curse is upon him, he's going to be deprived from his mercy, and Shaytan is now going to be misguiding human beings. What does Shaytan say in Surah Hijr, Surah 15, verse 39? He says, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ. Allah quotes him, قَالَ رَبِّي بِمَا أَغْوَيْتَنِي لَأُزَيِّنَنَّ لَهُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ. He says, oh my Lord, because of how you have misguided me, I am going to cause them to see their evil deeds as seeming good to them. Right? Right when he's saying what his mission is going to be, but before he does so, he's blaming, or he's putting it on Allah. You're the one who misguided me, therefore I'm going to do this thing right here. So this is the language and the logic of somebody who is Iblis, or somebody who has a bit of Iblis or Shaitan in him or her. Now, that's on one hand. On the other hand, the Quran gives us the example of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam. What does Nabi Ibrahim say? Nabi Ibrahim, when he's talking about the other idols, right, he says, فَإِنَّهُمْ عَدُوٌ لِّي. All these other idols, they're an enemy to me. They prevent me from getting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I reject them, I shun them. إِلَّا رَبَّ الْعَالَمِينَ. But there is the Lord of the worlds. Now then he goes on to describe what this Lord of the worlds has done for him. Now look at the beauty of the way he speaks, the etiquette in which a God-fearing servant speaks. He says, الَّذِي خَلَقَنِي فَهُوَ يَهْدِينِي. This Lord has created me, and then he guides me. وَالَّذِي هُوَ يُطْعَمُنِي وَيَسْقِينِي. He provides me with food and provides me with drink. وَإِذَا مَرِضْتُ فَهُوَ يَشْفِينِي. And when I get sick, it is he who cures me. Now you'll notice here that there's a change in tense, and there's a change in the speaker. First he says that Allah creates me, then he says, Allah, my Lord creates me, my Lord guides me, my Lord provides me with food, my Lord provides me with drink. But then he says, and when I get sick. He doesn't say when my Lord makes me sick. When I get sick, my Lord cures me. You see the language and the thinking here. Who makes him sick? After all, when we get sick, is that outside of the command of Allah? That somehow that Allah is absent from that? No. It's within the dominion of Allah, and it happens through a chain of events which ultimately goes back to Allah. So even when we get sick, it's correct to attribute that to Allah. But it's not within the etiquette of a servant, especially when he's describing Allah in such beautiful terms. It's not within his etiquette to ascribe that to Allah, to say that Allah is the one who made me sick, to blame Allah for that. You see, like, he's trying to deflect any type of negative thing from Allah and bring it on himself. When I get sick, it is he who cures me. So we have to ask ourselves, brothers and sisters, when it comes to our relationships with our family members, what sort of logic and what sort of take are we going to adopt for ourselves? Are we going to go with the satanic type of thinking that we're quick to try to put our actions and our misdeeds and blame them on other people, shoulder them off to somebody else? Or are we going to take the line of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam, where we do everything we can to take away even any possibility of anything negative being attributed to our opposite party, and we take credit for everything? Please say salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Now, suppose that we are in a situation where we made a mistake. Okay, we want to start addressing our past wrongs. You know, we're inspired. It's a month of Ramadan, after all. The month of mercy, the month of compassion, and the month of like letting go of these types of barriers in our spiritual life that are hampering us down. Starting afresh, starting anew, right? And we want to make amends, right? What can we do? One of the things we can do is that if we have made mistakes in the past, we can make a resolution to apologize for them. Okay? After all, how hard is it to like go to somebody and say that, okay, I did this thing and I'm sorry for that, right? I think that if we try to, we can swallow the ego enough to do that, acknowledge our mistakes. Number one is that we need to own up to what we've done. Okay, admit it. If we've committed some wrong, then we have to owe up to it. Secondly, we also need to apologize on top of that. I did this thing and I'm sorry for that as well. This is the example we have from, it's a hadith we have reported from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. He says, he's talking to a man and he's explaining who the best of wives is. But this is one of those ahadith where there's nothing specific to the gender here. You can take this and apply it to the husband as well. But what he's saying here is that the best of wives is the one who, when she gets angry or she is angered, okay, when she gets angry or she is angered, she says to her husband that, I'm putting my hand in your hand. I'm not going to sleep until you are happy with me. Let's sort this out. Okay? Now, it's interesting. There's a couple of interesting things about this hadith. First of all, it's not just the case that if she did something wrong, then she's the one who takes the initiative. No. Even if she's been wronged, she's still going to go and try to... She's going to make the overture and see what she can do to patch it up with the husband. Okay? Even if she's not at fault. Another thing that is interesting, another piece of advice we get from this hadith is that she said, I'm not going to sleep until we sort this thing out. And that's one of the advices that we have, that in general, if, God forbid, if arguments happen, if misunderstanding happens, if mistakes are made, then we should address them that very day before we go to sleep for the night. Don't let it get to that level where it even goes into the night as well to where we sleep on it. No, that same very day itself, deal with the issue. Now, even though if I've made the mistake, my responsibility is to own up to it and then to apologize. On the other hand, the person who's on the receiving end, right? If we look at the advice from the Ahlul Bayt, it should be enough for them to just know that that person has acknowledged this mistake. Okay, for example, we have a hadith from Imam Ali Islam. He says, it's reported that he said, رُبَّ جُرْمٍ أَغْنَى مِنَ الْإِعْتِذَارِ عَنْهُ الْإِقْرَارُ بِهِ. He says, how often it's the case that simply if somebody acknowledges and admits to committing this mistake, that's enough. There's no need to then go and apologize for it. So we shouldn't be seeking the apology. It's just enough that somebody had enough decency and they care enough about like our relationship to just acknowledge the mistake that they made. That's enough. Okay, that's enough. And now it's gone. I forgive and let's move on after that. Another piece of advice that we have from the Ahlul Bayt is that if it's the case that we see that our somebody's making a mistake. A believer, our spouse, a family member is making a mistake. Before we get into that mode where we're waiting for them to admit to that mistake and for them to offer an apology, first we should go about trying to make excuses on their behalf for that thing. Okay, for example, I don't know. Let's say that one of the spouses comes home late. Okay? Now, there could be a lot of different reasons, right, for why they come home late. It's not just only the case that they don't care about being at home, right? There could be traffic, there could be some extra assignment they had at work, right? These are the things we should be making excuses on their behalf. My spouse didn't show me the love today that I really wanted and I needed, right? Should I get angry? Should I get upset? Should I be waiting for that apology from their side? Now, if it's the case that I'm a spouse and I wasn't able to show my spouse love for something, then yeah, it's good for me to apologize for that. And that's one of the ways of showing that I care for them and being attentive to them. That's what we talked about yesterday. But on the other hand, as the spouse who's not getting that love, I should try to make excuses on their behalf. There are some traditions that I came across which said that even we should go to the extent of making 70 excuses. 70 excuses for a believer if they do some mistake, rather than blaming them for that. Maybe it was because of this, maybe because of that, maybe because of that, you know, until it becomes established for us, right? Otherwise, sometimes if we're not able to make a mistake according to one tradition, then we should find fault in ourselves for not being able to do so. Not that we blame them for doing something until we're sure about it. Now, sometimes what happens, again, this is from the alphabet, what happens is that one of the spouses will accuse the other of something. Okay, you did this thing and it was your fault that this happened, right? Because you treated my mom in that way, that's why, you know, we have this type of relationship with my parents now. Whatever it may be, okay? You can fill in the blanks. Sometimes the spouse blames the other spouse, but it's actually not their fault, right? It's a baseless accusation. You're being blamed for something that you didn't actually do. In that case, how should we respond? The advice we have from the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam is not to get into the denial mode, right? Not to like get angry and defensive. Because what's going to happen if we do that is that it's going to cause the boat to be rocked, right? And after all, we're after preserving that tranquility in the home, right? So what do we do in that case? It's very beautiful from the Ahlul Bayt. This is, again, from this hadith Unwan al-Basri that we talked about a few nights ago. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam tells him that if somebody tells you something and accuses you of something which is not correct, you didn't do that, then the way you should respond is the following. فَقُلْ لَهُ Tell him, إِن كُنْتَ صَادِقًا If you're truthful, if you're truthful in what you've said, فَأَسْأَلُ اللَّهَ أَنْ يَغْفِرَ لِي Then I ask Allah to forgive me for that. وَإِن كُنْتَ كَاذِبًا فِيمَا تَقُولُ فَاللَّهُ أَسْأَلُ أَنْ يَغْفِرَ لَكَ If it's the case that rather you're lying in what you have to say, then I ask Allah to forgive you for lying. Right? This is the akhlaq of the Ahlul Bayt, brothers and sisters. Right? What mild temperaments, what forgiving temperaments when it comes on those occasions when they have to be mild, when dealing with believers. Look, if you're right, then I ask Allah to forgive me. But if you're wrong, then I ask Allah to forgive you. Right? Or even just simply, when we're talking to our spouses, we say, okay, if I did that, then I'm really sorry. Right? They might be geared up for like this big battle, right? You know how sometimes they're like, oh, I have something to say, and you know what you did the other night, you know, like this, right? And they're waiting for you to respond with like, you know, like by putting fuel on the fire, and they're gearing themselves up for a big battle. But you say, okay, if I did that, then I'm sorry for that. Right? It totally like puts a water on that fire, douses the fire, and it keeps that tranquility in the home that we have to try to preserve at all costs. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Just two more points, brothers and sisters, inshallah, then we'll explain a bit of tafsir of an ayah, inshallah. One of the points is sometimes people fear these types of sort of disagreements and misunderstandings and arguments that happen between the spouses, and they think that, okay, if if I have disagreements with my spouse, then that's a sign that my relationship is not successful. Okay? Let's not be deceived here, right? That's not what we're saying. What the advice that we're getting when we're going to the Quran, the Ahlul Bayt, is that look at you make your decision wisely, and once you've decided and you've entered that relationship, right? There will be times when conflicts come up, and that's natural. But when they come up, if you deal with them in the right way, the consequence is that not only are things going to be okay, they're going to be stronger than they were before. Because you're going to learn how to be a human being in the process. Right? Part of being a human being is learning how to deal with these problematic situations in the right way. There's an example that comes to mind. I remember back in those days, a long time ago, when I took a class in basic woodworking. I don't know if you've taken that class, woodworking one. Was that just a Minnesota thing, or you guys have that in California too? Okay, woodworking, right? You learn how to work with wood, right? So one of the things they taught us, I remember back then, is that if you have one piece of wood, and it's just intact, right? And you take that and you cut it in half, and then you glue the two pieces of wood together, right? It's amazing. Like, you glue it together. You might think that, okay, now that it's glued together, it's not as good as it was before, right? But what happens is they have a special machine that you put it through, and it sands it in such a way that actually it looks like it's one piece of wood. And they say that the result is even stronger than that piece of wood that it was before. Once it's broken, but you put it back together the right way and use the right techniques, and it's even stronger than it was the way before. Finally, brothers and sisters, just for barakah, when we're speaking about the spirit of like being apologetic about mistakes that we made, and having that mercy towards one another, there's a beautiful story we have from it's reported from the life of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi. They say that it was like towards the end of the Prophet's life, and he was ill. He knew that his time was coming near. And so he gathered the people and he addressed them. He says that if there's anybody who has any right over me, anything that I owe them or anything that I've done, then, any way that I've troubled them, let them come forward and let me compensate for that. Right? You might have heard this story. It's very beautiful. So what happens is there's one of the Bedouin Arabs who, comes forth and he says, I have a claim. Right? The companions are like, surprised, right? Because obviously, the Prophet had trained them and they loved him, right? Nobody would speak out and claim anything against the Prophet. So they're surprised. But he stands up, he says that, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. In the battle of Badr, when you had your whip and you were causing your camel to charge forward, one time the tip of your whip hit my stomach. Okay? So I want to get compensation for that. So the Prophet orders him on the spot. He says he orders that they give him the whip. So they give him the whip, and the Prophet, peace be upon him, he raises his shirt so that the Bedouin Arab can compensate. Right? Look at the attitude here. If I've done something wrong, then so be it. You take the revenge. But what does that Bedouin Arab do? He drops to his feet and then he kisses the Prophet out of love. Okay, this is the attitude that of the spirit of compassion that the Prophet himself had taught the people around him. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Okay, so those brothers and sisters who are keen in covering one of the ayahs of the Quran, please recite aloud salawat. Okay, inshallah, that was loud enough. Actually, I heard the brothers. I didn't hear the sisters. I don't know. Anyhow, the verse, let's cover, inshallah, verse number 72 from Surah Ali Imran. Verse number 72 from Surah Ali Imran, 372. And a couple of verses following that as well, too. In this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is describing a particular incident that took place. You all know that the Muslims used to face a different direction when it came to the prayers. The Qibla was somewhere else. It was Baytul Maqdas, which was a place which was shared with the Jews at the time. But there came a time when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded the Prophet to tell the Muslims that now your Qibla has changed, you have to turn now towards the Kaaba. And this was a very significant event that took place in the history of Islam. Because for some various reasons, because one of the reasons was that the Muslims who were part of the Ahlul Kitab, they considered themselves a part of the Ahlul Kitab. The Ahlul Kitab themselves recognized that the Muslims were different than the Mushrikeen. Now, even though they had similarities, now the Muslims were starting to show some of their fundamental differences with the Ahlul Kitab. So this is very significant in terms of establishing their own unique identity. And another reason is because one of the things that the Jewish rabbis were aware of that was written in their books was that the true prophet who would come to guide after their prophets was somebody who would change the Kaaba, would change the Qibla and make it towards the Kaaba. So this was an event that they were fearing because this would be one of the signs that he was a true prophet. So this verse is speaking to that incident. It's saying that أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وقال طائفة من أهل الكتاب آمنوا بالذي أنزل على الذين آمنوا وجه النهار وكفروا آخره لعلهم يرجعون. They say that a group of the people of the book say, believe in what has been sent down to the faithful at the beginning of the day and disbelieve at its end so that they may turn back from the religion. So what this is referring to, and this is according to the commentary of Allama Tabatawi, rahmatullahi alayhi, is they're saying that, okay, when there's a particular day, a particular incident where in the morning time there was revelation taking place to the Prophet, and that was okay with the Ahlul Kitab, especially the Jews who were living there at that time. It wasn't anything that was contradictory towards their teachings. But in that same day, in the evening, the command came for the Muslims to change, and now that there's a new Qibla, that was something that they couldn't accept. So they're telling each other that, okay, don't believe in that, so that they may turn back from the religion. Those people who might see that as the prophecy being realized, the prophecy of a prophet coming and changing the Qibla, don't let them know about this even. Don't publicize it. Just keep it hidden, right? So that let them not turn back from the religion. Let them stay Christians or let them stay Jews. Then the verses continue. وَلَا تُؤْمِنُوا إِلَّا لِمَنْ تَبِعَ دِينَكُمْ. Don't follow anybody except who follows your religion. قُلْ إِنَّ الْهُدَى هُدَى اللَّهِ. Now this line right here is a line from Allah. Allah is saying that, say, indeed true guidance is the guidance of Allah. And then the conversation, it's like a dialogue. Now it goes back to the Ahlul Kitab that's being described here. They go on to say, أَنْ يُؤَتَ أَحَدٌ مِثْلَ مَا أُوتِيتُمْ. And do not believe that anyone may be given the like of what you are given. What you have, you're the chosen people. You have the best message. When you were told to face Baytul Maqdas, that was the right teaching, and then nothing else better is going to come like that because you are the chosen people. And then Allah may be given the like of what you were given, or that He may argue with you before your Lord. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala again responds to them. He says, say, indeed all grace is in Allah's hand. He grants it to whomever He wishes, and Allah is all bounteous and all knowing. So let's go back and analyze these verses, inshallah. First of all, who are the people who are saying this? A group of the people of the book said this. These are the people who are the Jews at that time who are upset about the Qibla being changed. Okay. Now, there's another interpretation of this verse that might have come to your minds, which is the idea that there were some people who, in order to misguide the Muslims, they were sending these sort of decoys and these fake Muslims into the crowd of the Muslims. Okay. And these people would go in and they would pretend to become Muslims in the daytime, and then by nighttime they would kind of say that we're not Muslims. That would be a way of sort of breaking the spirit of the Muslims. It's possible that the verse is referring to that, and it's possible that this did actually transpire in history. And in fact, one of the things that it's talked about that did take place in history. But there's a lot of reason to believe that this verse isn't talking about that. This verse is talking about a specific incident, which is the change of the Qibla. And one of the reasons is because we have traditions from the Ahlul Bayt which describe it being revealed on that occasion. There's other reasons as well too within the ayah that you can prove that that's the case, that Allah talks about. Now, the Jews of that time are claiming that they have the best of religions and that they are the chosen people. And they're telling people to hide this away lest people find out about it. What's amazing is how Allah responds to these acts and these claims that are being made. It's very beautiful and it's very inspiring. First of all, Allah says, indeed, true guidance is the guidance of Allah. So how does that respond to their claims? The response is from this perspective that, okay, you can try to do whatever you want when it comes to misguiding people. You can put out false propaganda, you can hide the truth, you can have your decoys, your spies, you want to sabotage Islam. But at the end of the day, guidance is in the hands of God. Whomever he wants to guide, he will guide, no matter what you do and what you try to do. Okay. Now, Allah continues. He says, indeed, all grace is in Allah's hand. What is grace here? The word fadl means something which is extra. Okay, something which is an extra reward on top of whatever is deserved. You see, the perspective and the thinking of the Ahlul Kitab that are described in this verse is that they deserved to be the chosen people. And they deserved the teachings that they had. They deserved the religion that they had. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is breaking their way of thinking. He's saying that, wait a minute, it's not about deserving something. Every piece of guidance that I give you, it's an act of mercy. It's an extra thing that I'm giving you, not because you've done something and I'm paying you for that, I'm rewarding you for that, but rather it's an extra act of mercy and love that I'm giving you this guidance right here. So he's saying that I will guide those who want to face the Qibla, the right Qibla, and that act of mine is an act of mercy and compassion. And then he says, indeed, all grace is in Allah's hands, meaning that it's not up to you to decide whom is going to be guided and who's not going to be guided. No, this is Allah's free to dispense of his grace however he wants. He grants it to whomever he wishes. And he is all bounteous and all knowing. Wasi'un alim. All bounteous from this perspective, that it's not the case that if Allah gives grace to some people, that he can't give it to other people. No, Allah's treasure houses are never exhausted. لا تزيده كثرة العطاء إلا جودة. Right? He's the only, when he gives, he's only more generous, right? So if I see that, from their perspective, they're like, we're the chosen people. Allah can't choose other people after us. No. Allah's mercy and his storehouses are endless. He can give you prophets and guide you, and he can guide other people who come after you as well. And he's all-knowing as well too. It's not the case that if somebody is hidden away that Allah won't know about him. No, you can do whatever you want to hide people from the truth, but if Allah wants them to be guided, Allah will guide them. What do we learn from these verses, brothers and sisters? Just a couple of lessons that I took from it. One of them is that when it comes to our belief in the religion and acting upon it, we shouldn't be like these people from Ahlul Kitab who, when something was revealed that they like, they followed it. When something else comes that wasn't according to their personal taste, they threw it aside. No, part of being a believer, part of being a submitter is submitting into all aspects of religion. We shouldn't pick and choose according to our own fancy. And a second lesson that we learn from this is that Allah, when he will guide those who want to the right Qibla, when he pleases. In the same way, when it comes to our lives and we want to be guided to the right direction, a lot of times we don't know which turn to take. We should be sure that Allah's mercy is there. He knows about our situation and he can guide us as well. Sallu ala Muhammad wa alihi.